Amen. Good to pray with you tonight. I want you to take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. I'm going to get this thing on here. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to start. We're kind of getting back in the thing of our study in 2 Peter. And we kind of went a little bit. We was talking about the inner man and the outer man, and all that was good. And I enjoyed studying it. I enjoyed laboring in the Word with it. It was a blessing to me, and it was an encouragement to me, and I want it to be a blessing and an encouragement to you. I'm going to go ahead and let you know something that I've been working on. We used to do this years ago, and I have done it several times here at Bethel, but it goes all the way back to when I was a teenager here. Some of you that have been here that long can remember. Old Preacher Goff, he had a series of what he called follow-up lessons. It was for new converts, and it was just some worksheets of questions with the Bible verses, and they were to answer, you know, write down the answer to the questions they would see. It was basically teaching people some of the basic foundation principles and doctrines of the Bible. And I have used his sheets over the years, kind of made copies of them, and we've done that before here. And the Lord's just, I kind of thought about it last year, and the Lord's kind of laid on my heart about sort of doing that again. But I'm not relying upon what Preacher Goff laid out years ago. Not that he did anything wrong or anything like that. It's just that I don't remember where I put the sheets. So I can't copy them. So I've been last few weeks, I've been trying to rewrite them and just dealing with the basic fundamentals of the faith, things that we believe, things that are right, that you learn as a Christian, the Bible, learning doctrines of the Bible. I was working on today about how the Bible defines God. There's a lot of verses in our Bibles that define who God is and His nature and His character and everything that there is about God. And so it's quite a task. And so what I'm doing is I'm taking scriptures and I'm putting them, they'll be on the paper. Then I'm asking questions about, the verses that you see there. According to this verse, what does it say about this, and so on. And just try to make it easy for someone to just understand. We take for granted, those of us who have been in church a long time, we take for granted that some people who come in, we think sometimes they should know almost as much as we know. But we're living in a world right now where people have been without church for a long time. Some people that we meet have never been inside of a church. They don't know anything about it. And so if they are going to come to Christ, I believe God can call them. If they just believe that Christ died for their sins, God can call them and save them. But then, Jesus told us, go and make disciples and teach these people, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded. So that's something I've been working on, and I'm going to wait before we do it to where I get a lot of it done, and we plan on just making a book out of like a little workbook with all the sheets in it, things like that. And we may do that on a Wednesday night sometime. So you help me pray about that, and that God will just give me the time and the clarity to write all this stuff down. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 21. It's the last verse of chapter 1. And I just wanted to touch on something very quickly. And in saying what I'm going to say tonight at the beginning, I don't mean to be offensive. I take for granted sometimes that everybody that comes to church just ought to agree with everything that's in the Bible. And sometimes there are things that people haven't heard before. And so I have to be careful sometimes in how I present it, because I don't want to unjustly or unduly offend someone. But I have learned over the years, there are some people that no matter how you present what's in the Bible, it's going to offend them simply because it's in the Bible and they don't like it. They have their way, and then there's God's way, and they don't want to see things God's way. And so that's just how it is. I've had to deal with this situation before at this church in the past. I don't like it, but I've had to do it. Other pastors that I know have had to deal with this as well. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Mike? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It's very clear on this, and that's one of those doctrines of the Bible that we're going to learn. It came by the will of God. But he said, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That was the method of transmission. If anybody says, well, the Bible was written by men, you can say, absolutely it was. But it was inspired by God, every word. Every word was inspired by God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let me just throw this in here. Here's what I like about our Bible. Is that whatever writer you're reading, whether it's John or whether it's Paul or Peter or Isaiah, you can pick up a lot of their character from how they write. John, if you read the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, you'll see that it's a writing style that's different than how Paul wrote his epistles. Peter writes a little bit differently than how Paul did. Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels because they follow the same sort of timeline. They tell the same stories, even have a lot of the phrases right. But you can see a little difference in them. John, of course, is completely different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You can read Isaiah and see that Isaiah is written differently than Jeremiah. See, what are you getting at? God raised these men up and he made them to be who they were, and each one of them was different than the other. Maybe Isaiah was in a different time than, let's say, Ezekiel was, or Elijah was in a different time than Jude was. But God was using each one of these men and the character of how he made them and how he built them. He was using their distinctiveness to write these words down, but still and yet, every word that God was giving them was directly from God. And here's what I like. Whenever we're talking about prophets, there were many prophets in the Old Testament. All of those were a type and a shadow of the one prophet who is Jesus Christ. There are apostles, you'll see in the New Testament. Each one of those are sort of a profile of the one chief apostle, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? You can see things about Moses that was a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I like to think is that each one of these men that God used to record his word for us in pen and ink each one of them had a part of their character that was inside or in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all. If you took all these guys and put them together in one, you'd have Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, is this something neat I like to think about? Who are some of these people that wrote our Bible down? Moses, I got him up on the screen. Joshua, Samuel, Ezra, he was the ready scribe before the Lord. Nehemiah, David wrote a large portion of the Psalms, but he didn't write all of them. Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No George and Ringo here. Amen. All right, that was a bad joke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Jude, Peter, etc., etc. There's several other names in here. They think about 40 different men had their hand in writing the Bible. Here's something that I'm just going to touch on, then we're going to move on. When we get into chapter 2, which we're headed to here in just a minute, chapter 2 deals with how to identify false teachers, false prophets, people that are speaking, but it's not of God. I was talking to Brother George before the service tonight in Ezekiel chapter 13, and I think it's in Ezekiel 24 too, God is mentioning what he calls untempered mortar. Now, Brother George here bakes lime for a living, okay? He works at a lime kiln. What do they use lime? What do they use that lime for, Brother George? Concrete, mortar, things like that. Things that they're going to build buildings out of. Concrete that you buy, things like that. That has a process all those minerals that they use have a process that they have to go by. Things that they have to do. The mortar that God was accusing the prophets of using back in Ezekiel 13, he called it untempered mortar. You and I know what something that's tempered. If you have tempered steel, what do you have? It's been through the fire. They put it through a hot, hot fire and cool it very quickly. And that changes the atom structure of that steel. It makes it hard. Tempered glass. Back before they started putting tempered glass as windshields in cars, people were getting themselves cut nearly in half by the glass in the windshield. They put tempered glass in there. Now when you strike it or when it hits, it doesn't break in big shards. It, little bitty pieces. Okay? But that glass has been tempered. It's tough. It's sturdy. It's strong. It'll endure. Those prophets were building the wall with untempered mortar. So imagine them building a wall out of stone or brick and putting mortar that is not going to last very long at all. God said that untempered mortar is, they're saying things that I never said. They're saying, thus saith the Lord, God wants you to know this, or God says this to you, and God says, I never said that. Now he says they're building a wall of untempered mortar. A wall in the Bible is a picture of salvation. I was talking about that Sunday. When they put a wall around a city, that wall is meant to protect them. That's their salvation. And here they are, these prophets, even to this day, they're preaching things, they're trying to build up people, but they're building them with things that God never said. And God knows it. And he's not happy about it. It's not that these men are just ignorant of things that God said. They didn't have read that in the Bible yet. They have no intention of telling you what God said. They want to tell you what they want you to know and put God's name on it. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a tempest. I'm going to send a hailstorm, a grievous hailstorm, and I'm going to let it land on that wall, and that wall is going to come down, and you know what he said? Your foundations are going to be discovered. When that happens, everybody's going to know you're a fake and you're a phony. You're a fraud. God will do that. God's still doing that, by the way. Somebody say amen. But anyway, there are people around all over the world who are saying they're God's man. They're preaching God's word. This is what God wants you to know. So on and so forth. How can we tell whether or not what they're saying is true? How can we tell? We walk into a church and somebody's up behind that pulpit preaching to a congregation. How can we tell whether or not what they're saying is true or not true? I'm going to give you one of the signs that what they're saying is not true. I want you to look back at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what sticks out at me in this verse? Men. Men. Name any woman author of the Bible. There's a couple of books with women's name on it, Ruth and Esther. But Ruth didn't write that book. Esther didn't write that book. They were written by holy men of God. There are no women authors in your Bible. Is that because the church condemned that? No. God is the one who selected the people to speak his word. And the Bible actually gives you a reason why that he does things a certain way. Now, again, I don't want to hear from anybody about how I'm a, I don't know, what do they call them now? Male chauvinist, or I'm not with the times, and or this and that and the other, or my grandma was an old preacher. Okay? But I'm just telling you, this is the Word of God. And there's actually a reason why. God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is what God said. God said in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, God is not the author of confusion. Now, this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, is the tongues chapter. It's the chapter in the Bible that outlines God's rules for speaking in an unknown tongue. If you have ever been to a church where they are speaking in tongues, 9 times out of 10, you will walk in that building and you will hear people all over the building, all at once, male and female, speaking in things, and you're going, what in the world are they saying? Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's very rare that you will go into a Pentecostal church and they do it according to 1 Corinthians 14. I know of some. In fact, we had a visitor here a few months ago. Man sat over here, he played the piano. Nobody I've ever heard in my life. He was awesome. But he was a classic. He loves our church and ministry. He's a classic Pentecostal guy. And these people believe that if they're going to be speaking in tongues, it's one and then another, maybe a third, and then one is going to interpret it. They follow the rules of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I don't agree with their interpretation of what an unknown tongue is, but at least I know they're following the Word of God. Okay? So I don't have a beef with them. Okay? I'm not trying to pick a fight with them. But I've been to just a couple in my life, services where I heard it was just all over the building, nonstop. That breaks the rules that God set forth in 1 Corinthians 14. I can't help it that there's 100,000 churches in the world that are doing this thing. It doesn't matter how many people's doing it. If God said these are the rules, this and the Holy Ghost follows the rules. It's a different spirit that hates the rules and guidelines. God's spirit follows the rules. It's to be by one, and then by course, another one. And at the most, a third, and one will interpret. But then, here's what he says. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Then he adds another rule here. Let your women keep silence in the churches. God is not permitting women. This is the tongues chapter. To speak in tongues in the church. He's not permitting that. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Why, oh why, is God so mean and hates women so bad that he's doing that? God doesn't hate women. The church is a woman. And Christ loves the church. Amen? But everybody's got a role. Everybody has a way to fulfill the will of God. Here's why. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In fact, it's why the devil went after Eve and not Adam to begin with. He went after what Paul said was the weaker vessel. Remember what I said Sunday about your strongholds and about areas of your life that are weak? The devil is not going to go after. I was talking about Roy Sunday night. Okay? Roy's never had, he's never wanted to lean over and kiss some guy on the mouth. That's not his weakness. Okay? It's not his weakness. But he's got some. And the devil won't go after where the strength is. He goes after the weaker vessel. And he went to Eve because of that reason. And he beguiled her and she fell for it. Okay? And so anyway, he says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. So here's one rule that you can have. You go into a church. If there's a woman behind that pulpit and she's teaching or preaching, that's your first big clue. This is not of God. It's not of God. Now let me address this while we're doing it. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's make it easy. Let's keep it in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 records for us the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down. They were all speaking in tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And those tongues were understood by all of the people that were around there. There was not anybody speaking something that no one understood. But then Peter stands up in the midst of them and he's telling everybody, let me tell you what's going on. This is going according to Scripture. He said in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It specifically says your daughters shall prophesy. So do I believe that? I absolutely believe that. I have to believe that. That's the word of God. It was not only prophesied in Joel chapter 2, but it was mentioned here in Acts at the beginning of you can say this is the beginning of the church or whatever, but at this time, Peter is saying, daughters shall prophesy. Now, is that contradictory? No. Prophesying. Go read Ezekiel. You'll see patterns in Ezekiel. You'll see over and over. You'll see, son of man, prophesy unto these people and say unto them, thus saith the Lord. Prophesying or prophesying is simply proclaiming the word of God. It's very simple. And I had this question brought to me out in Kenya, because I was dealing with several pastors at the meeting, and I knew some of them had favored women as being bishops or preachers, or even some cases they were titling these women as apostles over the people. And they brought this question up, and they asked me, they said, well, what about Joel 2 in Acts chapter 2? And if you remember, Mama Jo. She was a Muzungu American old missionary woman that was over there. She actually set up the meeting. And she spent her time, she was working under a pastor there in that church, and she spent her time just setting up Bible studies all over town. She would invite people to Bible studies. She'd sit there and she would read to them the scriptures and allow everybody to talk about it. She was facilitating that. I don't necessarily have a problem with things like that, or a woman proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. Ladies, you got a mouth. You can either use it for evil, or you can use it for good, and God allows you to use it for good. Okay? Give them scripture. Give them scripture. Put scripture on your Facebook page. Tweet scripture to everybody. I mean, that's kind of what people do nowadays. But you have the right and the blessing to proclaim the truth of the Word of the Lord. Not a problem with that. But we're talking about in the church setting, we're talking about a gathering, an assembling of God's people, and they're there to hear from the Lord, and they are being taught doctrine. And Paul says, no. They're not to stand and usurp authority over men and teach and preach in the church. They're not to be bishops. Women cannot be bishops. How do I know? Well, number one, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, but also Titus, I think it's, 2 Timothy, where he gives the qualifications for a bishop. You know what the first qualification for a bishop is? He's to be the husband of one wife. Okay? Now, if the Supreme Court overturns the ban on gay marriage, we might start having issues like that. But God said that the qualifications for a bishop, he is to be the husband of one wife, and he is to lead his family well. Because if he cannot lead the family, he's not qualified to lead the house of God. And it's very clear that God established that idea and that doctrine. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to make anybody mad or offend anybody. This is God's rules, whether we like them or not. God is wiser than everybody sitting in this room put together. Amen? So, I mean, here's what we're dealing with, okay? I was thinking about this today. These are all women preachers. Joyce Myers. This is a preacher, by the way. The lady in red, half undressed. Her name's Paula White. She runs around with Benny Hinn. In fact, she ran around with him too close for a while. They were having an affair. You know who this guy is? That's David Crank. He pastors that big faith mega church here in the St. Louis area. You see their billboards, which they have all over the St. Louis area. They advertise their church as Pastors David and Nicole Crank. She's a co-pastor with him. How is that possible? Because she's not the husband of one wife. She's the wife. It's not possible according to Scripture. Here is Beth Moore. She is, I think, Southern Baptist. But she goes from one church to the other. She's written books. She's made videos. She'll get invited to a church. The pastor will yield his pulpit to Beth Moore. And she teaches. I've examined some of her teachings. She is teaching New Age occult doctrines very subtly in her teaching, but she's doing it, all right? And then a guy emailed me Monday, and he said, he goes to a church, I'm not going to say what it was, but he said his pastor approached him here a while back about being a deacon. And so he said, yeah, I want to be a deacon. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve my church. They installed him as deacon. There's apparently a lot of other deacons in that church, and it's apparently a good-sized church. And the pastor said, okay, now that you're a deacon, this Tuesday night, which was last night, We're going to have a deacon's meeting, and I'm going to show you all a DVD by Ruth Haley Barton. You're going to sit in this room, and she's going to teach you. That's a no-no. I don't care if she's standing there or she's on video. That's a no-no. This pastor was allowing this woman to usurp the authority over these deacons in that church. Not only that, but she's teaching everybody that you go, if you really want to talk to God, you go into like a New Age trance. You empty your mind. You concentrate on your breathing. You imagine that you are talking with Jesus and Jesus is saying things to you. That's a replacement for the written word of God. This deacon, wrote me and said, do you know about her? I didn't know about her until Monday night. 45 minutes time, I'm going, you're in danger. I wrote him. I said, you and your church are in danger. And I said, how you deal with this is between you and the Lord. But if you're going to follow God and follow His word, you cannot be a part of that. You cannot be a part of that. So he wanted me to pray. And I mentioned him Tuesday during the show, didn't tell his name or anything like that. But he was going to have that meeting last night. And I'm kind of waiting to hear from him on how it turned out. But for the most part, you name any of these women preachers and I can show you false doctrine that comes out of their mouth. Okay? So, I mean, a very simple rule. You walk into the church and she's standing up there. That's your first clue that the doctrine's not going to be right. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? And again, that's just thus saith the Lord. Psalm 119, there's two verses in Psalm 119 that I like. And if you don't know what Psalm 119 is about, go home and read it. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. You know what it's about? It's about how awesome the Bible is. Every verse, every place in that whole chapter, there's like 170 some odd verses in Psalm 119, and every one of them is about the written word of God and what a blessing they are. And I was just pondering this week. Psalm 119:104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119:128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. If you would, maybe jot those verses down, underline those in your Bible, and I want you to think about those. The more I learn from my Bible, the more I learn from what people are writing me and telling me, this deacon, I rejoice that there is a lone man in this church that has got some discernment. He didn't even know what this woman was all about, but something in him said, this doesn't sound right. And so he wrote me and told me what was going on. And I get that every day. I get emails, we get calls from people, we get letters sent in the mail, people telling us, this is what's happening in our church, or this is why we left our church, this is what's going on. And when I hear all of the things and all the doctrines that are being taught and all the weird rituals that are being done and things that are being done and performed in the house of God, when I hear these things, it makes me angry. Why do I hate? I ask myself, why do I hate false doctrine? And I do, I hate it. I hate false ways. Why do I hate it so much? Because more than likely, in fact, I would say probably in every case where there is a false doctrine. I'm not talking about you see Jesus coming here instead of Jesus coming here. I'm not talking about little disagreements we have. I'm talking about blatant, false, the Bible says this and this guy says the exact opposite. Why do I hate that so much? With false doctrine is always going to be attached to bondage. The guys or the ladies who are preaching false ways, whether they are aware of it or not, they are placing God's sheep in bondage, either by works or, well, it's always by works. You know how you identify a false gospel? It's got a work in it. False gospel always has a performance or a work in it or something you must do, something you must pay, or whatever it is. Catholic Church sells indulgences. I hate that. That makes me angry. Because you know why? Because then only, according to the Catholic Church, only the rich people can have it easy in purgatory. But the very people that Jesus came to save, which was the poor, they got to suffer. You know why? They didn't have enough money. I hate that. It literally makes me angry. False ways will have bondage attached to it. A bondage that says you must do and do and do and keep doing, and if you miss one time doing, you're damned. Or God won't bless you. Or God won't do for you. I had a conversation with a guy, and I listened to him for a while, and I was very kind about it, but I said, you said something that if you permit me to, I'm going to correct you according to the Word of God. And I can't remember what it was, but he was in this thing where whatever he said, God makes it happen. And I said, let me tell you what the Bible says. God is not hanging his ability to work in my life based upon how often I do or say certain things. And I know this to be true because the Bible says that God is exceedingly able to do far above what I'm able to ask or think. And there are people out there who are telling people, you've got to think the right thoughts, you've got to ask in the right way, you've got to use the right words, you must do this or you must perform this and so on. And there's a range from just being silly to just absolutely being from hell completely. And they're putting people in bondage. And God meant for us to be free. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Don't ever say set you free. Because that's not what it says. Make you free. And there is a big difference. You know what the difference is between being set free and made free? You open the gate to the stall. You've set the cow free. Cow doesn't have to leave if he doesn't want to. You open the gate to the stall, grab that cow and pull her out. Now you've made her free. Now she's free. See the difference? Some people just like being in bondage. I don't know that I can help them. But the truth will always make people free. Amen? So, if you wonder what compels me or drives me sometimes, it's that I have probably heard something that week that just makes me cringe when I see it. You should have seen, if you want to, I don't encourage everybody to do this. Ruth Haley Barton's got some videos online, and one of them, she actually goes through the process of leading you into a guided imagery session to where you in your imagination, you are seeing Jesus and he is talking to you. That's a familiar spirit. And just watching this thing, I'm listening to her and how she's doing it and how she's saying everything and so on. And I'm going, her mouth is smoother than oil. And it was making me sick how she was doing it. But she is taking strong men and putting them in bondage. That she's telling them that the only way to have a superior relationship with God than other people or one that you had before is to perform what I'm telling you. And if you don't do this, you won't get it. And I hate that. Makes me angry. So, let me just read this verse and then we'll dismiss here in a little bit so you can see where I'm going. There were false prophets. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. This is going to be the beginning of wolves in sheep's clothing or false teachers or whatever. 2 Peter chapter 2, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now there are disagreements among God's people. Not every disagreement that we have between ourselves is a damnable heresy. Amen? Okay, I won't even get into it. But there are many things that are coming out now, and it's increasing, that are damnable. Not only the doctrines are damnable, but those who practice them and follow them are to be damned. because they will deny the Lord in those doctrines, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. What I'm going to deal with next Wednesday night is the fact that the false prophets are among the people. I'm not going to expose Islam. Don't have to. I'm not going to expose Buddhism. I'm not going to expose the New Age movement. I'm not going to expose anything like that, any of those cult religions out there in the world. He said, among us. Judas was one of the 12. He was right there in them. The spirit of Antichrist was right among the disciples. How do I know? Jesus called him the son of perdition. The spirit of Antichrist was right there in the midst of his disciples. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So there's another thing he's telling you here. You don't want to know how to identify the false teachers of this day? Look in your history book and see how they were back in those days. When you discern from here how they were, you'll know how they operate in today's world. And I'm telling you, they're as thick as dog's hair. They are everywhere. And they are among the people, and they are among us. And just remember, damnable heresies always bring bondage. They always bring swift destruction. Don't forget it. There's an attack on your faith, and there always will be until you leave here and go there. Let's be sharp on God's word. Amen.